We're going to get started. We've been studying about the Lord's Supper, about baptism, these things. I want to study tonight, start a new part of this study, the church established by Christ. So there's several institutions which are vital to mankind. There's the home, there's the church, school, civil government. The church is a divine institution. And that's what makes it so special. It's from the Lord. The church's importance is obvious. Her work is to lead people to Christ. That's the whole idea we're here. It's not a resort for us saints to come here and sit back and relax. It's to lead people to the Lord Jesus. The work is to administer scriptural baptism. It's done in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. You're put underwater, you're brought back up. But it must be through a scriptural church. Her work is to teach the pure doctrines of Christ. Listen, there's the book of Corinthians, there's the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the book of Romans. They're all in here, and that was the epistles that are to the church. It's the doctrines of Christ. And you say, well, now Paul wrote them. John wrote some of them. Peter wrote, but the Lord told him what to write. And then her mission, where's the church's mission? Is it just out here in our neighborhood? No, it is worldwide. All right, before we go any further, we're going to have a word of prayer. I want you to remember each one of us through this pandemic, as they call it. I didn't even know there was a word called pandemic, but anyway, that's what they call it. And through this problem we're having, remember each of us. And remember our nation, but not only our nation, the world as well. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you. Lord, really, for the blessings that you've given us. We do ask the hedge of protection be put around us, our families, our church family. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would bless our entire world. Lord, this world is suffering in a way that, Lord, we've never seen it before. At least I haven't, not in my lifetime. And Lord God, I know that you're in control. And Lord, through all of this, help us to seek what you would have us learn through it. And these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so number two, the nature of the church. The church that is referred to in the scriptures, it's always a tangible, visible congregation of people. You don't ever hear of some church that nobody knows where it's at. If there is a church mentioned in the Bible, it has a locality. It has a place. It's seeable. You can go there. You can see it. And it's not some invisible, universal church. It's not a universal, invisible congregation. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, where'd I go? Right here. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's right before chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says here, chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. It wasn't unto the church of God, which is everywhere. It's to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, it is not composed of really all the saved. It's composed of those that have been saved and they've been baptized into the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So flip on over to chapter 16 and verse 18. No, verse 19, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, it says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. Much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The church is a group of people that we know. I know those at Lone Mountain. I have met the majority of them that go to Lone Mountain Missionary Baptist Church down in Las Vegas, and I know them. It's not some bunch of people out here that I've never met before. Listen, I know there's people outside of this building that are saved that don't come here. They don't go to any church whatsoever. They've, at some point in their life, they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but they're not part of the Lord's church. They're not part of His work. It's not a denomination. Look at the book of Acts. In other words, chapter 9, and I'm not going to be arrogant enough to say, hey, you got to be a Baptist to be in the correct church. That's not necessarily true, although I am a Baptist because I believe they follow the Bible doctrines of the and closer than pretty much any of them I've been in. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. They're not universal. They were a local and visible church, and they wasn't necessarily all Corinthians. Some of them were Galatians. Some of them were scattered here and there, and they didn't all have the name the Baptist Church of Corinth, the Baptist Church of Galatia, the Baptist Church of Ephesus. No, it was a church. Man put the name on the churches later through the years. Now, let's go to the next thing. The church is a called out assembly. This is the basic meaning of the Greek word ekklesia, which is translated church. The church is a local and the church is local and visible. Really, it's demanded by the meaning of the word ekklesia. If you look at chapter 8 of the book of Acts and verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. It's local and it's a visible. It is a group of people, an ecclesia, which was at Jerusalem. A church that was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed there. There was 11 apostles left. They stayed there. They were not scattered. But the whole point I'm trying to get across to you, Paul did not persecute everybody out there. He focused on a church, a local visible church. How can you go persecute a Christian if you don't know where they're at? If you don't know how they're living? You can't. Somebody could persecute Wagon Wheel. They know we're going to be here. On a norm, on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. It wouldn't be hard for them to do so. But just to go out here and find whoever might be a Christian, it's all focused on a local church. The church is composed of baptized believers who have coveted together under the headship of Jesus Christ to carry out His teachings. Look at the book of Colossians. Let's go over here to the book of Colossians. You're going to find Ephesians and Philippians, and right after Philippians is the book of Colossians. You might even be there before me. Chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He said, and He is the head of the church, the body. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The church is composed of baptized believers who have coveted together under the headship of Jesus Christ to carry out His teachings. That's what a group of of baptized, called out, baptized believers. They have come together. They're covenanted together. We have a covenant right back there, the church covenant. We can read that covenant. Actually, when you join Wagon Wheel, you're in agreement with that. And is that from the Bible? Can you find that covenant in the Bible? No. But we took it from the Word of God and broke it into what we call the covenant. And so, in other words, when you join Wagon Wheel, you covet together, you come together in agreement. As we said earlier this morning, the same rule, that's the Bible. We agree with the Bible. We need to be like-minded. We need to be focusing on the same thing, thus-minded. We need to be going in the same direction. That's what we're looking for. That's what the church is. Now, number three, the origin of the church. The church began during the earthly ministry of Christ. Now, this fact is necessary to it being Christ's church. Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I used to be, at one time, I was a kind of a universal church guy. I felt that everybody that was saved was in the church. But I wasn't brought up that way. I was brought up understanding that the church was the body of Christ and there was a family of God, which was everybody that was that is saved. But the church was a separate deal. But I got away from that. Well, but it bothered me. And I'm like, I need to understand. Me and my wife, we got together on it. And we asked the Lord. We said, Lord, you give us the right direction. You tell us which is right. Is the universal church right? Or is the local New Testament visible, tangible body right? Is that the bride of Christ and there's a family of God, which is all the saved, or is it a universal thing? Well, the Lord opened my eyes to it. I come to the understanding of it, and that's why I preach and teach it. So by doing that, I do believe that the body of Christ is the church. You can be saved and not be in the body of Christ. You're in the family of God, though. Verse 18, he says, of chapter 16 of Matthew, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he was pointing at himself, I will build my church. M-Y, my, that's the church, Jesus. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the church did not start in the Garden of Eden. And believe it or not, there's some that said it did. Now, it was the family of God that started in the Garden of Eden. The first husband and the first wife, right there, Adam and Eve. And I'll add this in here. Wasn't no Adam and Steve or Betty and Louise. It was Adam and Eve. It ain't meant that way. God did not mean for two women to come together or two men to come together. It is to be a man and a woman. Some people disagree with that. That's fine. You want to be wrong. You want to disagree with God. That's your business. As Paul stated one time, man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Some people you just can't teach. The church did not start on the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. The church did not start during the Reformation period or sometime later date. The church didn't start 301 or whatever AD with Constantine. The church started with Jesus Christ on the seashores of Galilee. Specifically, the church had its beginnings at the time Jesus walked the seashores of Galilee. Matthew chapter 4. Let's go back there. Matthew chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. Actually, it's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 22, we're going to read. And Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said unto them, follow me. Now, I want you to get that right there. He said, follow me. But then look what he said. And I will make you fishers of men. So, in other words, he said, follow me. Come with me. And they did. And he said, now I'm going to have you fishing for men to do what? Just to say, I'm saved. See you later. Go out and live however. No. It was to get saved, join their group, be of that way, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the apostles, and we're going to get to a little more of that. There is further proof that the church began during the earthly ministry of Christ. The church was given rules of personal reconciliation and discipline during Jesus' personal ministry. Otherwise, he couldn't have said, tell it to the church. And if there were no churches in existence, go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 18. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect the church, to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, the apostles were placed in the church during Jesus' personal ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 28. Well, let's read verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, we don't have the spiritual gifts anymore, such as speaking in tongues, and things of that nature. Go over to Luke chapter 6. Let's go back to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also a traitor. Now, Christ started the church, and he put the apostles, he started it with him and the apostles, and he put the apostles in the church. He chose those 12 and placed them as basically the heads of the church here on earth, and he's the head once he left, and they were scattered out, and they had witnessed to people, and they had baptized them, and they were teaching them, and then when they got scattered, that's how the churches began. Now, the Lord's Supper was given to the church during his personal ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says in chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then he did the fruit of the vine." The Lord told Paul what he wanted to do, because listen, Paul wasn't in the upper room when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper to the church. So he told Paul the same thing that he showed to Peter and them. He told him that same teaching. The purpose of the church, her purpose is to do Christ's work in this world. Let's go to the book of Mark. We're going to be jumping around a little bit here and there, but that's good for you. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. Mark 13, verse 34. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants," that's the church, "and to every man his work," told them what they need to do, "and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Now, the church is Christ's sole representative in this world. That's his representative. The church is the sole representative of Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and now he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." He's committed that unto the church to do that. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." In other words, we, the church, are the ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So we need to be out doing that. The church is the executor of his kingdom work. Matthew 16, 19. Let's go there. We got to flip back over here again. Matthew chapter 16. Hopefully I'm giving you time to do all this. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. "And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Wow. That's a lot of power. You want the definition of that? Turn over to chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Look at verse 15. We've already read this. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall, church, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose, church, on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on the earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father which is in heaven. Don't forget verse 20. Don't pull verse 20 out of context. It belongs in that context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If we're all gathered together in wagon wheel and we're in agreement that, let's say we've had to do some church discipline and this person has been doing whatever. We don't have to go there. You can let your mind run wild with that one. And we tell them, hey, we've sent two people to you. We tried to straighten it out with you. Now we're bringing you before the church. What say ye? I ain't doing that. I ain't quitting, blah, 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 blah. Turn them out. See, they're just special protection under the church. Turn them out as Paul told him in Corinth, turn him out for the destruction of the flesh. Because he's saved, he's going to heaven. But he ain't willing to ask forgiveness and say, hey, I'm wrong, I'm repenting. Now, we're to pray for him, but what we do with that individual is bound in heaven. Because the Lord has given the church that kind of power. See, the church is not looked at the way it used to be. Church is not off limits to anything anymore. When I was a child growing up, listen, you didn't walk into the sanctuary and do stupid things. You didn't bring food and drink into the sanctuary. You didn't do things in the sanctuary that you would do anywhere else. This was a sacred place. We've lost that in America today, and probably throughout the world. We need to get back to that. Listen, where we gather as a church is a very sacred place. And the church has a lot of power that we really don't realize. But we've got to be in agreement. We've got to be in agreement. Now, if we pray for the person, as Paul told Corinth, and by the way, he came in, repented, he got back into the church. That's what we pray for that person to do that. And then again, what's bound here is bound in heaven as well. All right, the church's ministry is threefold. We're Matthew 28:18-20. We're to tell people about Jesus, they get saved. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost from a scriptural church, a church that was started through the Lord Jesus Christ, through those lines, the best that we can trace them back, not out of some guy that come out of the Catholic Church, but through the teachings of the Word of God. And then we are to disciple these. We're to disciple these people. The perpetuity of the church. Christ promised that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. Matthew 16:18. He said, we're going to start this upon me. I'm the rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Christ promised to be with his churches until the end of the ages. Matthew 28:20. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. It's every age from then all the way to whenever that'll be. The end of it. The church is to teach and observe all things whatsoever. Now, Christ promised to be with his churches. Paul said that God would receive glory in the church through every age. Ephesians 3:21, unto God be glory in the church. Not through some wild out here, just bunch of so-and-so down the road here, no, a local visible church. Therefore, the churches of Jesus Christ, really they have an unbroken history from the ministry of Christ all the way to this very day. Christ's churches are and can be identified by their ordinances, their offices, and their doctrinal practices and their history. The destiny of the church, and then we're going to be done. The destiny of the church has already been chosen to be the bride of Christ. By himself. Look at John chapter 3. The book of John chapter 3. Verse 29. He that hath the bride, John chapter 3 verse 29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. That was John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist ain't in the bride of Christ. Won't be. He's not in the church. He's the friend of the bride, of the bride's groom. He baptized Jesus. He done just what God sent him to do. And then there's that line that we should follow. We should go back to that. And John said, hey, my joy is fulfilled because of what I've done. I've been sent here by God to do that. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:2. You don't have to turn there, but I'll turn there real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 2, Paul stated, he said, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, Paul had started the church at Corinth, and he said, I'm jealous over you. I want to make sure that you're going to stay on track. I want to make sure that you're going to continue building on Jesus Christ. That was the whole idea there. The church will be married to Christ. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Seven and nine. Revelation 19, verse 7. Said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and all the way through 32. Ephesians 5, 22 through 32, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Ephesus. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. All of what we just read, he was speaking concerning Christ and the church. Now, the church will have a special place in the millennial and in the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 5. And we've got just a few more scriptures and we'll be done. Bear with me. Revelation chapter 5. I would say that you wouldn't have to wait in any lines at the restaurant, but they're all close. Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, let's go to, hang on to Revelation. Go to John chapter 14. But hang on to Revelation, because we're going to come right back there. John chapter 14. Trust me, it's in here. I just got to get to it. John 14 and verse 2 and 3. John 14, verse 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. He says, verse 2 and 3. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now look at verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, ascending out of heaven from God. Now, if I take you to my house, I'm going to say, hey, my wife's right here. That's kind of the way he's putting that. Now go to chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're going to be there as well. We're going to live there. The bride of Christ the main importance for the bride of Christ, you're going to study it and you're going to see that it's for the millennial reign during our Lord Jesus' reign here on this earth. That is the main focus of the church. The church is going to go, we're going to go through the marriage, we're going to come back down with Jesus, and we're going to reign here for 1,000 years. And then eventually we're going to go to heaven and be with all saints. Everybody that's saved, the whole family of God. Next week, we're going to look at the New Testament church. We're going to look at some of its functions and what have you. But I want to close in a word of prayer. But before I close, I want to tell you, if somebody's out there and does not know the Lord as their Savior, before you turn this off, I want you to listen to me very close. You need to ask the Lord God, tell Him, I know who Jesus is. I understand that. I know what He done for me. He died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood for my sins. Sins of the past, sins today, sins of the future. He paid for all of them, for everybody. I believe in You, Lord Jesus. Please come into my heart and save me. And if you truly mean that from your heart, you will be saved. Thank You very much. We'll close with a word of prayer. Our most kind and gracious Lord, we do thank You for all that You do for us. Lord, we do ask special blessings in this time that we're going through this coronavirus problem. Ask You to put a hedge of protection about us. We thank You for it. And these things I pray in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.